Well, just a reminder that there is the opportunity to ask questions, and this may be the sort of talk that generates lots of questions. So feel free to ask them, and you'll notice down the bottom of your news sheet on the page, you can text a question through if you feel a bit shy about putting up your hand. Feel free to text that through, and at the end of the talk, there'll be an opportunity for us to spend a bit of time looking at those questions. And a slide will come up a bit later with the phone number on it that you can text the questions to, but it is printed on your sheets. Well, how hard conflict is for many of us, most of us. I wonder if you enjoy conflict. Let me just do a short straw poll. Hand up those who enjoy conflict. Yeah, little confession down here. Little confession. Hand up those who don't enjoy conflict. Yeah, okay, we win. Most of us don't like it at all. Most of us actually hate conflict. We do everything we can to avoid conflict. I certainly hate it. Churns up my insides. It threatens me. Sometimes I get angry, and you know, you've got all this talk going on inside. And maybe your spouse, if you have one, has seen you muttering around the house. It frightens us sometimes. We don't like conflict. There are some who do like a fight. There are some who enjoy the battle, enjoy the engagement in some sort of way. We were just chatting down the back, actually, in response to the question, and we were talking about the way in which email and text messages and so on, and even blogs and so on, we can be a little bit remote from another person. And so we find it easier to send that tough word in that disembodied way off to somebody. We feel a bit safer because we've got the internet between us. And, if you've tried to do that, you know it ends in dreadful disaster. Most of us, however, dislike it. We avoid it so much that we actually don't see the opportunity that is there in a conflict. Because there are opportunities. If a conflict is handled wisely and well, there's an opportunity for deeper understanding of each other. There is an opportunity for deeper connection with each other if you can work with each other towards a solution. There's an opportunity to bring the beauty of reconciliation. It's one of the most beautiful things in human relationships, to see people reconciled. That is what was so profound about Nelson Mandela's work and what he said when he came out, that reconciliation is a beautiful thing. And conflict gives us the opportunity to see that. And it also gives us the opportunity for deep growth. If issues are dealt with wisely and well, each of us will grow. Today we're going to come to the last in our series. It's A God of Peace and A People of Peace is the name of the series. And we've looked at God, who in his nature is a God of peace. We've looked at his son Jesus, and how when Jesus died on the cross brings together people from all sorts of different backgrounds and differences. We are a motley bunch here, sitting here in this building at the moment, very different sorts of people, and the thing that's brought us together is the cross of Jesus. It's the thing that breaks down the dividing wall of hostility between the Jews, who had the knowledge of God, and the Gentiles, that's most of us, who knew nothing of God. The cross brings us all together. And then we looked last week at some of the practical issues about being a peacemaker. How can you build peace in your relationships, in your environment? How can you build a culture of peace? That was last week's talk. Today we get practical, and we're going to look at what to do when you're dealing with a conflict situation. And so it's a bit of an unusual talk, and there's a lot of detail in the outline, and the outline's a bit longer. But can I please ask you to listen carefully in such a way that you don't just note down a few interesting things, but that you actually take to heart these things. It's not until you make these things habits, deliberate habits, starting today or tomorrow, starting and putting them into practice, that you will start to see conflict change. It has to be deliberate. You have to work at it. Otherwise, you'll just fall back into the old instinctive emotional habits that you've had. Well, with that in mind, what do you do when you become aware that a problem exists? The first thing to do is to resolve to work for peace. Resolve to be a peacemaker. The first thing you do, how can I be a peacemaker with this situation looming as it is? Our world is all about rights and revenge and appeasing and fighting and struggling. That's what the world is about. But we seek peace. Now, when we seek peace, we're not talking about a peace that is just simply compliance, or peace that is just simply appeasement. We're talking about here a much deeper peace. We're talking about a peace based on truth, based on justice, based on genuine mercy and grace. That's the sort of peace we're working towards. But the first thing to do is to make up your mind to be a peacemaker. Secondly, don't wait, take the initiative. I wonder if you could open up that Matthew 18 passage. We are going to look a little bit at Matthew today. But if you look at Matthew chapter 18, I can't remember what page it is. Someone yell that out for us. 695. So, look at chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Now, he's done the wrong thing. And we tend to say to ourselves, well, it's up to him to come and sort it out. No, we are to go and initiate the conversation, to get reconciliation going, to work for peace, to work for a right outcome. You know, sometimes we don't do that. In fact, I dare to say mostly we don't do it. What do we do? Well, we talk about it to our friends. We talk about it with our family. We talk about it with almost anyone who will listen. We grumble. Oh, they've done this. Oh, they've done the wrong thing for us. No, that's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But we are to take the initiative just to go and speak to them. In the first instance, take the initiative. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, we don't need to turn it up, feel free to if you want to, but Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, if the situation's reversed, if there's something that you're aware, if someone else has something against you or you suspect they do, in that case, you take the initiative again. The rule is, if you can see an issue, whether it's your fault or their fault, take the initiative for reconciliation. This is not take the initiative for the fight, but take the initiative for reconciliation and for peace. sort it out. Don't let it hang around. The longer it festers in your mind, the longer it will be a problem and the worse it will get. And that brings us to the next point. Don't spread the infection. You know, when we're in a conflict situation, if you're anything like me, you know how to analyse it, to work out exactly all the details of what they've done wrong and how righteous you are and how you've done the right thing and you've really tried hard and you had good intentions, and we justify ourselves and we start to talk to others and we start to tell other people about how we're feeling and, you know, all the little things they've done wrong. Don't. Don't. Talk only to the person. Look at that verse again, Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Not between the two of you and your Facebook friends and your circle of email buddies and your family and your... No, just between the two of you. It's like an infection. It's like a little sickness. And you have the choice of either spreading the infection and ruining relationships and causing tensions by talking it around with others, although you feel very unrighteous, and they're only prayer points, of course. Don't do it. Don't spread it. Stop doing that. And friends, let me be very pastoral as a minister. Don't do it. Right, it's one of the huge problems in our fear of conflict. One of the ways we try to cope with our anxiety is by spreading it amongst others, but all it does is more damage. Don't do it. And if you are someone who is on the receiving end, someone comes to you and says, oh, look, I want to talk to you about this person and what they've done, I want you to say, no, we're not going to talk about that. You need to go and talk to the person personally. That's what you need to do. Don't spread the infection. And look for your own logs. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We'll look at verse 3. Very famous passage. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eyes? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Well, the point is pretty clear, isn't it? The point is, work out your faults first. Now, I want to say this is counterintuitive, because our natural instinct is to work out all their faults. No, work out your own faults first. We're very good at seeing the specks in other people's eyes. We can dissect their errors in the minutest detail, as I said. But when you become aware of an issue, make it your resolve to work out your contributions and remember that it will be a plank. It's not that they've got planks and you've got specks. They've got specks that you're fighting over. Yours is a plank. And the humour of this parable is obvious and quite telling, isn't it? So examine your faults humbly. This is when you become aware of the problem. I remember years ago, and it was a long time ago when I was at Bible College, and we had what we like to call touchy-feely week, where we was kind of held outside of college term, where we learnt communication skills and so on. And we were a bit cynical about all of that. But we had this little exercise, and a friend of mine and I paired up. And the exercise was that we had to learn to use I statements. I'll come back to those in a little while, but where you express how you're feeling about something or other. And my friend went first, and he used some I statements that revealed that he had been deeply hurt by me. He wasn't mucking around. He was, now, you won't believe this, I was as skinny as a rake. He was a little bit heavier than I was at that time. I think I've overtaken him now, but evidently I had, and I was completely unaware of it, but I had made some little comments which he had been very hurt by. And so this little exercise in touchy-feely week had provided an opportunity for him to say it to me. He hadn't taken the initiative before, but he'd taken this opportunity to say it. Well, did I see the plank? Boy, I nearly died of embarrassment when I realised how hurtful I had been. Work out the logs in your own eye, friends. And if you're having trouble, find someone who'll tell you what they are. The wounds of a friend, the wounds of a faithful friend are the ones that tell you the truth. Okay, so that's before, when you become aware of the problem. What about handling the conversation itself? So you've resolved to be a peacemaker, you've decided you'll take initiative quickly, I didn't add that word, but take it quickly, you've decided you're not going to spread the infection, you're not going to talk to other people about it and make everyone else riled up, you've spent some time reflecting, and you can honestly see that you have made a contribution to this problem, and it's been a significant one. What do you do when the conversation comes? Well, you pray, firstly, yourself. Take the matter to God. Ask for what you need. Ask for insight into yourself. Ask for insight into how to handle the situation. Ask for wisdom and for holiness. And ask for real humility. All right, that one's the tough one. That's the one we really struggle with. Ask for real humility. The second point is handle the conversation with humility. Approach the conversation gently. Okay? This works for email and text messages as well. Approach the conversation gently. Humbly. Recognizing that you have, or you may as yet be unaware, but you may well have contributed something pretty significant to this problem. That you are a sinner, believe that. So approach it humbly. So get off your high horse, put away your self-righteous indignation and your pride. Humble yourself and seek for peace. Don't go for a fight. Right? Some of you might actually like the stouch, even if it's only by email or whatever. Don't go for the fight. Seek for peace. Right? These are crucial things, friends, if we want to see a great outcome. Emotions play a big part in the conversation. And emotions are hard to control. I don't know what particular emotions go through you. It probably depends on the particular confrontation or conflict. Fear, it might be anger, it might be guilt, it might be embarrassment, It might be indignation, it might be pride, whatever the emotions are going on, ask God to give you self-control and exercise it. Exercise it. Be deliberate about getting emotions under your control. James says, James chapter 1 verse 20, the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. It doesn't. As justified as you feel it is, it will not lead to a righteous outcome. It will not serve the good of the other person. So with God's help, don't let your emotions control you. You control them to the best of your ability and move forward. And listen. Sorry. That's my text machine. Just communicating with its friends. Listen. Put humility into action by listening to the other person. James chapter 1 says, be slow to speak, quick to listen. Try to understand them. Make that your goal. Most often when we're listening in a conflict, in a conversation, we're working out what our rebuttal is going to be, what our defense is going to be, what our attack move is next going to be. Stop that. Forget all that. It's going to take hard work. Listen to understand them. And when you listen to them, it'll build trust. You'll be surprised what it does. It's actually amazing to see how it changes the dynamics. When a person realises that you're actually listening, you're not just formulating your next line, you actually want to understand them. One of the best ways to do that is use what's called reflective listening or active listening. Can I just ask, how many of you have heard of reflective or active listening? Okay. We don't have time to go through it in detail here. It is very helpful when used appropriately, but reflective listening is when a person's speaking to you and you just reflect back in your own words what you think they've just said. So someone says something to you, my friend says you've made comments about your weight, and I say, you've been feeling a bit hurt, so you include the feelings you've understood. You've been feeling hurt because I've been actually careless with my words, is that right? And when you do that, the person can say, yes, that's what I mean. And they hear that you're actually paying attention. So listen. Use reflective listening. And when you speak, when it comes your turn to say something, take the emotive language out. When I talk about emotive language, as soon as I say it, you'll recognise it. You always... dot, 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 dot. Or the opposite. You never... dot, 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 dot. Right? This is extreme language. They've never in their life thought a good thought about anyone. That's rubbish. Take all the emotive language out. Stop using names. Don't call people names. Don't rubbish people when you use sentences. Don't use extreme words like demand this. Don't use the you word. You do this, you do that. Replace your language with grace. I'm sorry, my wife and I are coughing away here. collapse the voice. Yeah, there's sympathy there. In the Matthew 18 passage, Jesus tells that parable about the unmerciful servant. We looked at it a little bit last week. But do you see how much we have been forgiven by God? We are so often inflamed over something that in the scheme of things is nothing. So what, you've lost $1,000? So what? You've been forgiven a death sentence. So what that somebody said something insulting? How much have you been forgiven for insulting your Heavenly Father this way or that? Don't use emotive language. Use language of grace, of forgiveness, of gentleness. And wherever you can, affirm the other person. Don't tear them down. Affirm them. So use simple, plain, unprovocative, if that's a word, statements. Don't use you statements, use I. In other words, talk about the words that you hear and how that affects you. Don't make pronouncements on the other person, use I statements. If you can, and it's not always possible, but if you can, pray with the other person. This is especially the case in our church family. Find a place, pray that you'll find a place of reconciliation and peace as brothers in Christ, as sisters in Christ. Pray that you might glorify God somehow, even though things are messy at the moment. And finally, be ready right from the beginning to forgive them. Have that mindset and that determination. We talked about this a little bit last week, and it may take time to actually bring about emotionally that forgiveness. Some things are really hard. But friends, remember, as Jesus hung on the cross, having been nailed up on a false charge, on a shameful cross, with people leering, pointing and laughing, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And see again how much you have been forgiven, how generously God forgave you. And we sometimes forget this second part, how much God is forgiving you each day. Think about how many times God has already forgiven you this morning for little thoughts and actions that have not been right. And come to the conversation with this person ready to forgive. We have some friends, and for some reason our friendship became strained. And it took place over a number of years, from my side, and I have to own part of a lot of this. I had just become offended at some of their behaviour, and I was keeping my distance, and they were certainly keeping their distance and were not relating to us very much, or particularly me. So last year I took the initiative, and I met up with the husband of this couple to talk about the issue. I had got in contact and said, can we meet and talk? I tried to do that by email, by the way, and it failed because somehow my emails went into his junk box. It was only the third and last email I sent that actually got through to him. And yeah, so beware of email. I got together with him and we talked, and then we came together as two couples and we talked. We talked about each other's feelings and hurts. We learnt about why, how they were thinking and why they were feeling offended, and they heard from us about why we were feeling offended. And we came to a place at the end of the conversation. We had to be very deliberate in all of this. We were careful about what we said. And we came to the conclusion at the end that we would resolve to move forward in the relationship in a workable, helpful way. And we're doing that. We've taken the steps and we're working on that. And the relationship is slowly growing. It's taking a while because there was a bit of hurt there, but we're going forward, for which I'm thankful. Okay, I am sorry we're running late. I'll try and move through this last section, a process for moving forward. What's the aim? So as we look at this passage in Matthew 18, what's the aim? The aim is there in verse 15. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. So that's clear, isn't it? The aim is to win the argument. Is that the aim? That's what Jesus wants us to do, defeat our enemies and win all the arguments. No, that's not the aim. The winning here is the winning of the other person, if that's what's necessary. The person has sinned against you. There is some definable wrong that's been done. The aim is to win them to godly repentance. That's what the aim is. The aim is not to browbeat them into submission, not to force them into some kind of humiliating defeat, not to blast them, but to win them. Winning them is a bit tougher. Win their hearts to repentance. The emphasis on the process that's outlined in this Matthew 18 passage starts with talking privately, then one or two others along, and then the church. The emphasis here is to start to work personally. That's where all the work needs to be done. You only involve others if you just can't move beyond the first step. And you only gradually move forward. You don't rush forward. So you work with others. So what do? You speak firstly to the person privately. And I want to make some suggestions here. Firstly, slow things down. In the heat of our emotions, we race forward. They express something, we've worked out our killer defence, we come back, they've worked out their killer defence, and they come back, and before you know, the whole thing is escalating, and off it goes. Calm it down. Do whatever you can to calm it down. Go for a walk. Whatever it takes, slow things down. One of the good things about reflective listening is it slows the process down. If you're not always answering things but just listening, it's enormously helpful. It takes the heat out. Express as well your desire for the conversation. My desire for this conversation is that I wreck all your arguments and show how terrible you are. No, that's not what we do. Our desire for the conversation is to get our relationship right, to put things as they ought to be. Thirdly, listen to carefully to each other's story. And I'd suggest if you're the one taking the initiative and you're the one who knows this kind of thing, then listen to them first to set the pattern of listening. Listen well. Don't keep answering back. Listen. Clarify if you need to, but listen. Find out what's going on for them in their heart. Use reflective listening. Again, that'll help you to slow it down and calm things down. And when you do speak, invite them to listen. Next, clarify the main issues with each other. So you've listened to each other's story, and you give yourself each other time to tell each other's story. Clarify the main issues. So, you know, Jim, so the issue for you is this, is that right? And so you've got an opportunity to just go backwards and forwards and sort out exactly what the issue is, or the issues, there might be more than one. Brainstorm possible ways to resolve it. You know, what are some possibilities? The idea of brainstorming is that you don't evaluate them as you go, which is very tempting. You just put the ideas out there. You know, we could go for a holiday to Noumea together. Whatever it may be. Decide which solution you'll use. Evaluate the different options. Oh, I can't afford Noumea. And agree on which way forward you'll go. And then agree and act. And by the way, work out when you'll check in with each other. That is, meet together in 3 weeks' time and say, how are we going? Are we on track here? Are we moving forward? Follow through on the conversation. Well, if that doesn't work, if the person is still unwilling to own responsibility, is still resistant, then you involve one or two others. These are not the friends you've persuaded about the righteousness of your cause, but neutral friends, people that both of you will respect. Why this one or two others? They're witnesses, apparently. What are they witnesses to? Are they witnesses to the original wrong? I don't think so. I think they're people who can watch the conversation and perhaps help the conversation. And if they're still not won over, take it to the church. That doesn't mean a church announcement. If you make a church announcement, be prepared for the civil suit that will follow. No, take it to the leaders of the church, to a group of leaders, and work out how, as a church, we can speak to the person. That almost never happens. Almost never happens, but almost never gets to that point. So the idea is to work with the issue. Work it through for the other person's benefit. Don't run away from it. Don't hide. Don't move to another church because you're out of favour with this person or that person. Friends, we see it all the time as ministers, people changing churches because they've had some beef with someone and they haven't tried to sort it out. They thought, oh, I'll just change churches. Doesn't help anyone. Don't do that. Work it through because you're committed to loving even your enemies. Well, let me stop there and let me invite comments and questions. Any questions? Sorry, it has been a bit long, but I thought this being a more practical one might be worth the time. Yep. Yeah, that's right. Same basic skill set. Some of the structures, yes. some of the attitudes are not there in some commercial negotiating skills, but people who are serious negotiators recognise that a lot of this stuff is actually right. And so that it's being deliberately employed to work for a win-win solution, as it's called. I've got a question here. It's always exciting to get a question here. What should you do when you have an issue with someone else's characteristic or trait? It's not necessarily a conflict situation, but you have an issue with the way they do things. I assume we shouldn't approach them to change them, but it is something you struggle with and it affects your relationship with them. How do we deal with this? Okay, let me throw that out to you. What do you do?
Sometimes those kind of issues are because it affects something that's in our personal situation.
Yeah.
But it's very deep-seated. So maybe we need to reflect on why it is such a particular thorn.
Yeah. So why has it become a thorn to me? What's going on in me? So that's part of looking at the log in my own eye, a certain point. What's going on for me that I'm finding it so hard to do what the Bible says about bearing with this person or forgiving them or whatever? So that's one possibility. Yeah, Elaine.
Maybe we should accept people as they are. Not everyone. Can't expect people to accept Jesus.
Yeah.
So there's always, everyone's going to have traits,
faults. Yeah. Yeah. Part of the beauty of difference is that we all have our traits and faults. Mine are all the right ones and yours are all the wrong ones. But yeah, it is appreciating and accepting each other. It's part of what makes a church like ours tick, is accepting each other with our differences. We're all a bit weird in our own little ways. Being accepted and loved is very precious. It's a wonderful thing. Yeah? Still, it can be hard. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Andrew? Yep.
So, you know, maybe the way that I contribute is a particular way, and this is my trait, and it's a benefit in certain circumstances, it's a problem in other circumstances.
Yep.
But it's the same for all of us. We all have something different to contribute and different strengths.
Yeah.
See, that perhaps is more of a benefit.
Yeah. Yeah, so actually recognising the benefit of the difference, seeing the positive of the differences, seeing that differences, the fact that it's not being done my way is not actually necessarily a bad thing. That maybe I can learn something from this difference. And even if it's something I don't like, maybe I can learn something about what it means to have a Christian character in this situation. Yeah. Rod?
I don't think it ever is harmful to actually talk about it too. So this really talks to me about you, Lord.
Yeah.
And perhaps that way you'll see somebody else's perspective more readily.
Yeah. That's right. Actually, And I want to add, there is room for growth here. If you approach the person, again, using all the sorts of things we've been talking about, gentleness, listening and so forth, but using I statements. You know, I find this difficult about what you're doing. And I can see, from my point of view, it seems to be creating some problems. I just want to talk to you about this. Now, the problem with that is not the conversation. The problem with us is the fear about doing it. That's what stops us. But actually have that conversation. You'll be surprised at the good things that come from it, because you will talk, and God willing, you'll meet a response that says, well, I do it because of this. You might learn something about their background. You might learn something about their rationale. Or you might actually helpfully point something out that will be of use to them in the future. Have the conversation. Jill.
Isn't that showing that we're being judgmental of people?
No. If there are genuine issues that you can see result from it, that are affecting other people or so on, it's important that we do have the conversation. The Bible does call us to correct and rebuke one another with our Bibles open. Now, the issue of judgmentalism is something we really ought to talk about at some point, because there is a false concept that if I say anything negative, that will be judgmental. We always have to make judgments. The scripture calls on us to make certain kinds of judgments about whether a person is sinning or not sinning. But we're not the ones to pass sentence on them. That's the other sense of judgment. So it's not my job to draw and quarter you, to hang you out, to disbar you, to throw you out of the organisation. But if there are issues, the conversation is worth happening, because you'll actually grow in understanding of each other. And sometimes it's the way forward to a deeper, richer relationship. Yeah. Thanks for that, Jill.
If you can see someone going down the wrong track, you know, you feel that you've got to intervene.
Yeah.
For the sake of others.
Yeah. Yeah.
You've got to take different cultures into the
mix.
The mix, because different cultures react different ways.
Yeah.
And like the English, as I've shown Cheryl before, the English is, oh, let's put a kettle on and think about it, you know.
Yeah.
That's their way of calming down.
The Americans pull out a gun.
Yeah.
Let's talk about this. Make my day. Exactly, and that takes respect.
That's right.
Respecting the other person.
You can make a kind sort of judgment.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think this is the way that we should be doing this.
Yeah.
Because, you know, whatever my boss has given me the responsibility to take, can take control of that situation and try and calm it down. So you've got to make a certain kind of judgment.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You do. Hey, very helpful, Gary. Thank you. And the cup of tea and the gun scenario are both terrible stereotypes, but lean towards the cup of tea one. You'll do much better having a cup of tea with someone and a chat than pulling out the guns, whether your gun be a double barrel or a text message. You'll do much better with a cup of tea. Josh?
Just a quick one in terms of, as Christians, whether there should be any difference in terms of how we resolve conflict with other Christians versus non-Christians.
Yeah, if they're Christians, you're gentle and kind, and if they're not Christians, you battle and fight. No.
It's in relation to, obviously, the
process.
Yeah, obviously, in the passage, obviously, I assume we're talking about other Christians in the church and the conflict.
Yeah.
Obviously, then expanding that to wider relationships.
Yeah. Yeah, it is different at that level, so... But much of it still applies. You may be able to still even pray. I was going to say you couldn't, but you may be able to pray. Say, look, would you mind if I just pray about our relationship together here? And that might be really startling. One of the teachers at the school here has started making movements forward towards God because I sat down and prayed with her about a situation that she was in. With a family member. The process will be different. The sorts of authority at the end of the process you might go to, it will be different. It won't be the church. It might be, you know, the boss of the company. Or, you know, if it's a community thing, it's a bit tricky to work that one out. You know, you must leave by such and such a date. That's a bit harsh. But there will be sort of parallels you can work with to take it to the next level. If someone in a business is doing the wrong thing and you've talked with them privately, you've got a couple of other people with you and to try and talk about it dispassionately and carefully, and that fails, then you might go to the boss and say, look, this is happening. You don't rush to the boss first. I think there's value in going through the other processes, if you can. Yeah. Okay, Andrew, last one.
Just on judging others, I think there's a difference between judging someone's actions or something they've done and judging the person.
Mm-hmm. A difference between judging someone's actions and judging the person. What do you mean by that? Yes. Yeah.
Rather than simply judging their behaviour, which makes it simple.
Yeah. That's actually a very helpful tip for us in a conflict situation, because we often assume motives about the other person. And we discover our motives often, the log is that we've our motives, our assumptions are completely wrong about the person. Yeah, that's very helpful. Okay, before midnight, we'll stop.